Carrying on in our series in Psalm 23, and we're talking about the shepherd who stays. And this three-part series is about the security, the peace, the hope that comes as we enjoy being shepherded by God, and how his grace and his goodness becomes an overflowing reality in our lives. And so today we're going to talk about what we've been singing about, the shepherd who stays. The shepherd who's not just with us on the mountain, but equally with us with grace and presence in the valley. So Psalm 23 and verse 4 says, I'm just going to put a timer on. Psalm 23 and verse 4 says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, amen, for you are with me.
Amen.
Your shepherd's crook or your shepherd's staff makes me feel secure.
Hallelujah.
And so following Jesus is really best pictured probably as a journey. And journeys involve movement. In a journey, there's moments of action. In journeys, there's moments where we stop and pause. And we do what's in the first part of the psalm. We're quiet waters where we're refreshed. It starts again. And sometimes in journeys, there's detours. How many of you notice that God doesn't necessarily go from A to B to C? He sometimes goes to A to Z, and then he goes back again. He gets us where he wants to go, but he's not necessarily in a linear fashion. There's detours. Sometimes there's delays, and we think, why is this taking so long, God? You promised this a long time ago and it doesn't seem like anything is happening. Sometimes there's trips into the unknown and we think, what am I doing here? Sometimes there's green pastures and refreshment and quiet waters. But there's also times when there's valleys, and valleys can be those setback moments, those disappointing moments, those moments of injustice, those moments where we feel a failure or we have failed. Those moments where we experience rejection, a shattered dream, maybe it's betrayal, the whole list of stuff. Maybe it comes a valley through a moment of divorce. Maybe it's a moment where you lose the job you'd always wanted. Maybe there's a valley where a close friend that you thought was going to get healed didn't get healed and they died. Maybe it's in a family member, something happens, a tragedy. Maybe they get divorced or something happens to your children. Maybe it's a personal thing, a cancer diagnosis or the diagnosis of a friend. Maybe for some of you it could be a disillusioning church experience. You went through something, you thought that should never have happened and it did. Maybe it was a betrayal or a shattered dream. Maybe it was a child who went wayward. Maybe it was a car accident that left you changed. Maybe for some it would be the dream of having children and the inability to get pregnant. Sometimes it's deep desires that remain unfulfilled. Sometimes it can be a valley of just a dryness in your experience with God, and you think there were green pastures, but why do I feel so disconnected? Times when we question ourselves, where we question God, and we even question local church. And these are valleys. These are valleys. The Bible is full of people who passed through the valley. David gets anointed to be king, he beats Goliath, it's go yeah, then it's 13 years of being chased in the desert by the jealous Saul who wants to kill him. The 11 disciples, or 12, then Judas left, they're really excited, Jesus, you're the Messiah, and we're excited, and are you going to return the Israel to us, and are you going to defeat all our enemies? And then there's the crucifixion, and there's the body in the grave. And then they're confused and disorientated, and all their dreams about Jesus get shattered in a moment, and they just don't know what they... Jesus said he's going to rise again, but they don't know, don't believe that. It's a valley. Or Abraham, you're going to have a son, it looks impossible. 25 years of a valley that was confusing. And we love, Christians, we love the green pastures, don't we? We love the green pastures, and we love the quiet waters, and we love the places where we say, oh, my soul is being restored and refreshed. We put those moments on Instagram, don't we? They're Instagrammable moments. Me, I'm being refreshed in God, I'm going to have an encounter, it's all going lovely, and we put verses on our Facebook, but we don't put our valleys on Instagram, do we? But the valley is as much part of a meaningful life as the quiet waters.
Hallelujah.
This is an interesting statistic, and I guess it's from an American author, so I guess it's from American churches. They say that 85% of evangelicals in America don't make it through the valley. They become disillusioned, discouraged, and even bitter, because their expectation and image of God did not include the God of the valley, who is with me as much as he is on the mountain. They believed that coming to Jesus would now be mountaintop experiences of wealth and health and breakthrough, and everything would work out. So when tragedy, difficulty, rejection and pain came, they had no grid, apparently, for that being part of life as well. There's a great quote, because we can make living by quiet waters the goal of our life. And this psychiatrist says this about people who don't believe the valley is a meaningful place. She said this, and this is in a TED talk by Susan David, who's a doctor from South Africa, in a talk called The Gift and Power of Emotional Courage. And she said this, "I've had hundreds of people tell me what they don't want to feel. I don't want to try because I don't want to feel disappointment. Or I just want this feeling to go away. I understand, I said to them, but you have dead people's goals." Only dead people don't get unwanted emotions or inconvenienced by their feelings. Only dead people never get stressed, never get broken hearts, and never experience the disappointment that comes with failure. Tough emotions are part of our contract with life. You don't get to have a meaningful career or raise a family or leave the world a better place without stress and discomfort. Discomfort, or I'd say the valley, is the price of admission to a meaningful life. And so many Christians live trying to avoid the valley, pursuing all the time to the mountaintop, but the valley is part of a meaningful life just as much as the quiet waters. And David says this, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley," or other translations say, "even though I walk through the shadow of death." David does not make it pretty. He doesn't make it pretty. He says what it is. He says, if you'd ask David when he's in the valley, he would say, "I'm walking through the darkest valley." He would say, "I'm walking in the shadow of death." He didn't dress it up and make it pretty by saying, "It's going to be good, it's going to be great, it's not the end yet." But he's real and honest about what it feels like to be in the valley. David is authentic and honest about reality. He says, "I'm in the valley." I'm not sure if the timeline is right, but when he was being chased by Saul and is in Adullam's cave and he is being chased from here to here, that was a valley.
Yes.
That wasn't easy. That was painful. And so David is honest. Often in the valley, we have more questions than we do answers. Yes. To say that you don't know what's happening and you don't know what God is doing and you don't know how it's going to work out is not a lack of faith. It's not being inauthentic. It's not being untrusting to be real and honest. The Bible is absolutely ram-packed with honesty.
Hallelujah.
And that's why we know it's an incredible book. If it wasn't inspired by God, of real people walking with a real God, it would have been dressed up to be all lovely and neat, with no one has any struggles, no one has any doubts, no one has any unbeliefs, everybody is doing absolutely perfectly.
Absolutely.
That's not the book we've been given. The Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit, real people living real experiences of real confusion, of real delay, of real disappointment, of real doubt and real confusion, and a faithful God who just will not let go of vulnerable, weak humanity. That's the book we've been given.
Amen.
He says that as well, I walk through the darkest valley. So something brings us into a valley, but we're not to set up camp in the valley. So we walk through the valley.
Yes.
David doesn't set up camp there. He doesn't say, this is my final destination. I'm always now going to live in the shadow of death. I'm always going to live with these feelings. So don't make the valley your home. Now, this is where preaching in 20 minutes, you can't go into all the nuances. You have to process pain and grief properly.
Beautiful.
So when you're walking through the valley and it's been something that's impacted you, a valley moment, you have to deal with all the complexity of all the emotions and all the feelings with yourself, with God, and with other people. Yeah, that's part of what it means to follow God.
Yes.
And coming out of the valley does not mean that the circumstances that got you in the valley all become perfect and all get sorted out. Mm. But sometimes what can happen to us, we go through something, whether it's rejection or betrayal or pain or disappointment. Say, for example, let's take one example. You were in church and you got betrayed or hurt or disappointed and rejected. And you love God, but you say, I will never, ever, ever walk deeply with another human being ever again. I will never trust, I will never, ever allow myself ever to be vulnerable again. Now, there has to be a process where you deal with the betrayal, you deal with the grief, you deal with the disappointment with God in process. That might mean counselling. That might mean sometimes people need antidepressants to get through a moment. But if you decide, I'm never going to ever, ever, ever trust again, you camp out in the valley. Yeah. There has to be those baby steps where you say, actually, this is really painful, God, and I don't want to do it, but I'm going to learn with you to trust again.
Yeah.
I'm going to learn with you to walk deeply and find some friends who I can start to open up with, because I'm not going to live in the valley. It's where we decide to say, I'm not going to recount that wound or that betrayal or that failure for the rest of my life. It's not going to define every day of my future. And then David says this, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. God's nearness in the valley, we've been singing it, is as real as his nearness in the still waters. There may be times when we're in the valley and we don't feel his presence like we felt it in the green pastures. We may not know where God is going with us. We may not know how he's going to get us there. We may not know when will this be over, but we can know that God is with us. And David says that God is with us in a very specific way. He says, your shepherd's crook make me feel secure. So he says, you being with me as a shepherd with this crook, this staff, this thing that shepherds use with sheep, makes me feel secure. And David is saying, not just in a general sense, not just in we say God is omnipresent, he's everywhere, he's with me, but in an experiential sense, David is saying that the fact that you're with me as a shepherd with this crook makes me feel comfort, because you're actively with me. You're guiding me. You're rescuing me, you're protecting me, even in the valley. I can have an experience of reassurance, strengthening and encouragement, consoling and soothing, even in the midst of whatever got me into the valley, because you are with me. And he's with David in three ways. The shepherd uses the crook to guide the sheep. He uses this staff with a hook to gently nudge the sheep in the right direction, because God is the one who moves us through the valley. The shepherd moves the sheep through the valley. It's not actually the willpower of the sheep to get through a valley.
Mm-hmm.
The shepherd moves the sheep through the valley. So he nudges the sheep in the right direction.
Mm.
He's got a curved hook and he might put it around the sheep's neck and say, hey, not in that direction, this direction. And sometimes, not all the time, sometimes the valley is a lot longer than it needed to be, because we so much want to be in control and take over that as long as we just need to, okay, you're going to steer me, you steer me, I'm going to follow you. The shepherd leads us. That's why I think we don't have to wrestle to know the will of God.
Mm-hmm.
We don't have to live in a terrified state of what's your will and what's your not will. Am I in your will or not in your will? We just need to say, actually, I'm willing to be led by you, by your staff. The shepherd rescues the sheep. Sometimes sheep find themselves in a ditch, or they get stuck, or they get caught up in the bushes, and the shepherd grabs the sheep and says, I'm going to pull you to safety. He pulls us out. That's why we're not designed to be sheep all on our own. That's why we absolutely need one another. So often the guidance that's got me unstuck has been the correction or the encouragement of a friend.
Mm.
So the process is, I let people know that I'm going through a dark valley. I let people know that I'm going through pain. I've got people who know that, and I've got people who can speak into my life both correction and encouragement. And we can ask ourselves that, do I have anybody in my life who, if they saw me wandering towards a ditch, or if they saw me stuck, or if they saw me heading in a certain direction, do I have anybody in my life who will actually come alongside and say, hey friend, you're going in the wrong direction? As the Bible says, the slap of a friend is good medicine. Do you have people in your life who say, hey, snap out of it, hey, you're wrong, hey, you're wandered? So he uses people. Sometimes I've known it multiple times, it's not a whole book that's changed me, it's just a paragraph in a book that's become life-changing to me.
Yes.
And I've got multiple examples from books I've read or verses in the Bible that just jump out, and I'll be thinking about them forever. Because that's another way the shepherd leads us and rescues us. He makes something jump out from a book. It doesn't have to be necessarily a book written by a Christian. It can be a movie, and you think, I was watching that film, or I heard that song on the radio, or I was just listening to whatever, or I went to that show, and something in it resonates.
Beautiful.
I don't know what it is. And you think, I think that's the voice of the shepherd. Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. And so you go on a journey and say, Holy Spirit, when I listened to that, when I watched that movie, when I read that paragraph, it jumped out. What are you saying?
Mm.
What are you saying? And I've sometimes known God to say to me, study this, think about that, write notes on that.
Mm.
And then I went into a valley with the equipment. And I wasn't in the valley when I read it. But then afterwards, I had all this backpack stuff with me that was absolutely life-changing. So it can be a paragraph. It can be a growing sense. Have you ever had that? A growing sense, enough is enough?
Yes.
Have you ever had that? That sense of, I'm sick and tired of feeling sick and tired about that. I want to see a shift. It might not be a shift in circumstances or a shift in decision, but it's a shift inside of yourself.
Mm.
And I think in the prodigal son, when he comes to his senses and thinks, actually in my father's house, in Jesus' story, there's plenty of food, it's a moment of being brought out of the valley by coming to his senses. The other thing the shepherd is doing is protecting the sheep, protecting from predators, that those predators can be fears or lies or temptations. And it's not about our vigilance alone. In other words, it's not about just our watchfulness, it's about the watchfulness of the shepherd whose rod and his staff comfort us. And to close, because the life of the Christian in this journey is all about being with the shepherd, our fundamental focus then always needs to be relational. It always needs to be, I'm getting to know the shepherd, I'm getting to know his heart, I'm getting to know his tone, I'm getting to know what he loves, I'm getting to know how he thinks, I'm getting to know how he speaks, I'm getting to know his priorities, I'm hanging out with the shepherd. I'm being with the shepherd. I'm reading the Bible to get to know the shepherd. I'm reading the Gospels to get to know the heart of God. I'm reading the whole story from creation to Christ to get to know the heart of God, who comes after people, takes the initiative with people, and deeply, deeply loves me. And as I'm getting to know him, I'm getting to know his dependability. I'm getting to know his faithfulness. I'm getting to know his trustworthiness. And so when I go into the valley, I've got this relational connection that doesn't necessarily make the valley any easier in its experience or in the content of the valley. But David says there's a comfort through this knowledge of God who is with me. The Bible is really interesting in that Hebrews 12 talks about no discipline seems pleasant at the time but painful. But anyone who is trained in the valley gets a harvest of righteousness. The valley has this opportunity to blow open what we think about God. We sometimes put God in a box, and the valley draws us to fresh revelation of who he is. It's not that he's cruel, and it's not that he's a punisher. Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So there's a comfort in the midst of the reality of living on planet Earth as it is right now. And as we go through the valley with him, as we are instructed and taught by him, we get to see that God is sovereign. We get to see that he is mighty and loving and good. And actually, as we go and pass through the valley, we find, even in the valley, our relationship with God becomes richer and fuller and greater, because we get fresh revelation of God in the valley. So I want to pray for us that, because even in a room of this size, many of us, it's going to be different experiences of life. Some of us are going to be by green pastures and it's going great and there's quiet waters. And some of us are going to be in moments of setback and disappointment and injustice and pain, waking up in the night and those tapes, as it were, play again and again and again. I could have said, I should have said, why do they say? It could be that, why didn't I get that job? Why is my house not working out? Why was that betrayal? Why even that diagnosis? And we need to see and experience the comfort of God in the midst of it. The greatest assurance is you don't have to really do anything, but just fix your eyes on him. So Holy Spirit, we ask you, even in this moment when there's lots of different experiences, I ask you to cause fresh revelation of who you are, of your nature, your character, of your dependability and your faithfulness, of your trustworthiness. I pray that, God, for different ones of us in this room right now, God, there'd be an awareness of you, Holy Spirit, doing something in us. Just in these moments, just welcome you and invite you to do those deep things in us, those things that we can't do for ourselves. It's you that leads us through valley times. I pray that we'd get to know you in your love and your power and your goodness. I pray for rich and deep, full relationships with you, God. I pray that each person here would have a friend, someone in the community, whether it's in this community or in their wider community, whether it's a family member, where they can be absolutely honest when they're going through the darkest valley. Places of where you can be authentic without any sense or fear of judgment. Just ask you for that, that this place would be a place increasingly, God, where every person can be authentic and honest about reality and say this is what it is without any fear of judgment. In your name, Jesus. In your name. And God, I thank you that you are the healer.
Yes.
That, like, even when we're going through sickness, like, we can be healed in the middle of sickness, and it's right to go to the doctor. Do you know what I mean? Like, it's not. Sometimes people have a crazy thought of, this sickness came from God to teach me a lesson, so I can't go to the doctor. No, you go to the doctor, you get a diagnosis, you get the medication, you do what they say. And he's also the healer as well. So, can you see how actually some of these things are super complex?
Mm.
We can be in a process of actually, people go through chemo, they go through the whole thing of a miracle of medical care, and that's a miracle. And in the valley of going through a process of medical care, God is with you and for you and loves you and wants to comfort you. And he also can turn up and just miraculously just break in with healing, even in these moments now. As someone once said, a healing through a doctor is not a second-class healing. It's not just looking just for the intervention of God. God gives wisdom to men and women to be amazing practitioners of medicine and to develop and innovate and incredible and do incredible things. So we ask in your name, Jesus, that even in these moments, that if anyone's here and you're going through a valley because you're sick or because someone in your family is sick or someone is waiting for a diagnosis, if they're waiting for a diagnosis, I pray for even healing before you even get a diagnosis. Pray for breakthrough on bodies in your name, Jesus. Healing into bodies, healing into pain, healing into any kind of pain that's caused you long-term sickness that is created for you, an ongoing valley. Ask you, great King of glory, heal in your name, Jesus, that those sicknesses that go on and on and on and on would be healed in the name of Jesus. I just feel as well, just for mental health stuff, because sometimes it's not just that you're going through a set of circumstances that have created a valley. And I sometimes think that going through circumstances that are objective and identifiable and people can see it, it's not easy, but it's sometimes easier than someone who says, I always feel like I'm in a valley because of my mental health. And because I always feel under a cloud because you're suffering from chemical depression.
Yes.
And there's no judgment for that. Because just sometimes people do suffer from mental health stuff and it's debilitating and painful. And you could even be saying, I don't even know what it's like to be in times of refreshing because I always feel under a cloud. I always feel under a sense of hopelessness and despair and I have no optimism. And it's not because you're a bad person or you're making mistakes. It's just reality of a chemical reality. And so, Jesus, you're so compassionate and gracious. So if anybody feels like that, just, you don't have to keep saying sorry to God because you don't feel the way you think you ought to feel. It's not sin to feel low because of realities of chemical. In the same way, it's not sin to feel pain in your kidneys because your renal area is not working properly. You see what I mean? You're under no condemnation. You don't have to keep saying I wish, because I know what that feels like, because I've struggled on and off in different manifestations of obsessive compulsion disorder for ages, and I've really struggled deeply to rest and trust in the leadership of the shepherd because of a wiring issue in my brain. And it was such a revelation to hear God say, actually, I don't consider that as sin. Because you know what I mean when people say you should trust God with your whole heart, and if you're not trusting, then you must be sinning. And that's an awful place to be in, because then you're in a loop, because you can't rewire your own brain, can you?
Right.
You need God to. But the revelation that you're loved just as you are, even if you think, actually, I'm melancholic and I never feel any hope or any joy about anything, and you think, actually, it's chemical. You're loved.
Hallelujah.
And you just come as you are.
Hallelujah.
He's not looking for you to perform and to do what, just be as you are.
Hallelujah.
There's nothing to repent of, because your experience chemically feels like a valley. Actually, sometimes just knowing that you're all right and you're loved gets you out of the valley, because you don't always have to be on an improvement cycle in order to. So I ask you, on one hand, just a sense of, for any who suffer with that, just a sense of just as you are.
Hallelujah.
Just as you are. Without one single plea, without one single promise, and I'll try better, just as you are, just with exactly as you are right now, you're loved.
Yeah.
You really are. I really am. You really are. So you can be just as you are. And at the same time, we believe in a God who can change chemicals and change balances, and he can move things around. And again, there's no shame if medication does that. No shame whatsoever if to get through life, actually, for you, you're balancing, needs medication. Grace, the medication is as much a grace of God as anything, okay? And there's also a wonderful King who gives supernatural peace and supernatural joy and supernatural capacity. And so we live with those two things. Yeah. So we ask you, Holy Spirit, just people go, lightness,
yeah.
Shepherd's got you, be as you are, come with to him as you are. Holy Spirit, you never know when something just is a clicking moment, we just
yes.
see it differently.
That's
yeah.
right.
I'm going to finish with this, because sometimes it's not the valley that makes us frightened, it's the fear of going in the valley.
Mm.
And some of us get so stuck onto control because we just don't want to go into the valley.
Yes.
And Thomas Merton said this, if I take a moment to list what is beyond my control, it can make me feel dizzy or sick. There's what happens at work, there's what happens at home, and there is the safety of my loved ones, and there's future hopes and dreams for me and others. Even my own health, uncertainty surrounds me. So even now, Jesus set people free from the fear of sickness and the fear of going into the valley of the shadow of death because of sickness. Even my own health, uncertainty surrounds me. What I'm not in control of dwarfs what is clearly mine to handle. I love how he says this. I usually don't know what to do with the worries in my life. They are worries. There is no use lying to you.
Yes.
So, there it is, and there they are. So, if any feel that actually you spend all of your energy trying to control the future so that you never face anything of pain, that the fear of the future is robbing you of joy in the present, God, I pray that the comfort of the reality that even if you went into valleys, he's going to be with you. He's going to be with us. And his capacity and grace in the moments that are difficult are real and tangible.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, I just pray that God, there'd be that sense of just, I'm in a place of accepting that I cannot control all the outcomes, but I will handle what is clearly mine to handle.
Yeah.
I will love. I will turn up for work. I will do the things that are in mine, they're mine to do, and accept the things that are not. So, yeah, God. Yeah. Amen. Amen. I know we touched a lot of stuff there, and if in any area, for you, it caused more confusion or difficulty, or I butchered it, please come and say. And say, actually, I don't know what to do with that sentence because that's left me feeling confused or uncertain and I don't know how to see God in it. Let me know. Not that I've got all the wisdom in the world, but what I would say is, in all these topics, go on a journey with God. We can't do everything, go every angle perfectly on a Sunday morning. It's 30 minutes, it's 20 minutes. But if you want to know about resources and journeys to really walk with God on stuff, I would say that's really important. Because just sometimes, if you just rely on this bit on a Sunday, or just rely on the bit of the Bible we're reading on a Sunday, then it's really not possible for us to do justice to the complexity of what it is to be a human being following a beautifully good God, who we've not seen with our eyes, most of us.
Yeah.
And so we do our best, but we can point you in other resources, and we are going to do some stuff in September to try and help us in the midweek. So Wednesdays we're going to have something called Meet in the Middle, which will be opportunities to pray, worship. We're going to have a Q&A box in that meeting where people can stick a question in, and then hopefully somebody will do their best to answer that question the following week so that we can touch upon the things that are really resonating. We're also going to do Steps, which is a 3-month program to help people, which I found super helpful myself, to overcome things that we're feeling, that we're thinking, actually that's the an area of my life that's holding me back. 3 months with Jesus to walk with others in authenticity, to know a freedom in something over a long period of time.